So we're in this series called Transformation, of trying to hear what God has to say to us through these verses in Romans chapter 12. And Paul, in Romans chapter 1 to 11, if you know anything about this this letter to the church in Rome, chapters 1 to 11 are very much quite a thick of doctrine and trying to work out the place of Christianity and Judaism. And Paul's trying to work his way through that to help people find a way through from a sort of a solid foundation, that this is a continuation of what God has started many, many centuries before. And then in chapter 12 and verse 1, we get this little word in English, therefore, as a consequence of everything else that I've written to you, as a result of everything else I've written to you, therefore, this is how it's going to work out in practice. This is the action that is needed from all of that foundational stuff that I've just spoken to you about. All I've said so far has consequences. This can't just remain like a head knowledge experience of God, and we know him in our heads. This has to work itself out in our lives, that there's some action to it. That God is a God who takes action. He wants to see a response from us to everything that we can believe and know about who he is. Now, we've explored already what it looks like to have a renewed mind, as Paul writes at the beginning of chapter 12, to have a renewal of our mind. He talks about how that renewal of our mind then actually has to impact the attitude of our hearts as well, the impact that that has. And then he talks about how that impacts the gifts that we're given, and how as we offer our gifts back to God, then the body, the church, becomes looking more like Jesus every single day as everyone plays their part. And last week we looked at how vital love is. We looked at how love is this sort of sincere, secured, spirit-fueled love is so crucial to working that out in reality with one another and with the world around us as well. That the overflow of a transformed life is a reflection of God's love. And so we reach verses 12 and 13 today. So if you've got your Bibles, or you know, whether in a book form or whether on your phone, just have a look at verses 12 and 13 that we're going to share together today. So here's Paul writing, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer, share with the Lord's people who are in need, practice hospitality. Five character traits that Paul is inviting his readers, and I think the church as a whole, to have as part of their life together and their life in this world as well. Five traits that will show the love of Jesus in reality to all who we bump into, that will not only transform our lives, but also transform the life of our workplaces, our families, our communities, even the world, as we put these into practice. You know, there's a constant challenge for anyone who has any leadership responsibility for anybody. And you know what? If you're part of a family, then you have leadership responsibility to your family. You know, if you're in the workplace, you would sometimes have leadership responsibility for other people in your team, or people that you interact with, or the people that you serve as well. You are leading them. You might not feel you're a leader, but of course, you're setting a tone, you're setting an example, you're leading them. They look up to you, and that's really important for you to take that seriously as well. So you can lead a family, you can lead an organization, you can lead a church, you can lead a business, you could even lead a country if you wanted to. But so often, the problem with leadership is that people get carried away by the love of power. That actually, it's that finally drives people. Something that may have started with the best of intentions suddenly becomes a love of power itself. And when we read the Bible, when we look at the life of Jesus, and when we read even what Paul is saying here, he's revealing something different. He wants to reveal the power of love. He wants to say to us, you know what, that there's a love that is intrinsic to us because of Jesus that then has power to bring transformation, not only to us as individuals, but to the people that we're with as well, the people we lead, the people that we share life with. And I think Paul is now articulating what the power of that love looks like in these five character traits that he's identifying. Be joyful. Be patient. Be faithful. Share with those who are in need. practice hospitality. Five things that I want us just to unpack a little bit today. And with five things, I can either talk for a very long time or I can only touch on them. And I'll touch on them today. Is that okay? As best I can. If I talk for a very long time, just walk out and we'll be fine. But I want to just touch on those five things today. But I want you to play your part in what a sermon is about. And that is listening, not only to maybe the words, but listening to the Spirit as well. That the Spirit might have something to whisper to you over these five things today. I think these five things would be a great value for the church. A church that is joyful. A church that is patient. A church that is faithful. A church that shares with the needs of others. A church that practices hospitality. Wouldn't that be great to put on our wall and say, this is the church that we are? And also, I think for us as individuals, they're a great set of values for us if we want to reflect the life of Jesus into our workplaces, into our families, into our neighborhoods. Be joyful, be patient, be faithful, share with those in need, practice hospitality. I think they would be transformative, wouldn't they, into the lives of many people, into many workplaces that we are in every single day. I think it makes us attractive. I think it makes us look a bit more like Jesus as the body of Christ. They're all positive action words, aren't they? And each of these words, I think, carries with it this attitude of it, perseverance. Be joyful in hope. Be patient in affliction. Be faithful in prayer. Share with those who are in need. Practice hospitality. These are words that are going on into the future. They're ongoing words. There must be a proper name for that. If you're an English teacher, tell me afterwards because I don't know. We didn't do all that sort of stuff in English when I went to school. But they're all looking ahead for now and going onwards, persevering with it. And it's that that struck me about Joan's video, this sense of perseverance to keep on, no matter what else is going on around us, to keep on doing these things that will make us look more like Jesus. So, joyful. You feeling joyful today? Not sure. See, problem is too often we get confused between happiness and joy, don't we? Have you found that? Happiness depends on what happens. Joy starts by delighting in God's grace. That's the heart of joy, is understanding about God's grace for us. Happiness, well, if something good happened to you on your way to church this morning, you're feeling happy. If something bad happened, if you had an argument in the house before you came to church, how often does that happen on a Sunday in a Christian family? Happened a lot when I was growing up, I'm afraid, but that was my big brother's fault, not mine. I need to tell you that. I'm sorry if he's watching today. Depends on what happens. And the trouble with happy is that we'll be happy when. I'll be happy when I get promotion. I'll be happy when I retire. How many? I'll be happy when I get a bigger kitchen or a better kitchen or a better cook in the kitchen maybe, but please don't go there. I'll be happy when I get the new phone that's just come out. I'll be happy when I just get a bit more money. I'll be happy when I get married. I'll be happy when I move house. I'll be happy when I get to uni. I'll be happy when I get a new job. I'll be happy with a different job. And so it goes on. Happy when. And there's always this when, this future to our happiness. But joy is grounded in God's grace. That's where joy starts. And we can delight in that any time. Jesus, when he shared his great sermon, and Matthew recorded it in Matthew chapter 5, it's called the Sermon on the Mount. He was a little bit higher than everybody else, and he spoke these amazing words that Matthew pulled together in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. It starts with the word blessed. Blessed are you. And there are various statements that Jesus said. Blessed are you, not when life's going easy, but when it's going tough, because you can know the delight of God's grace. There's something deeper about joy. No matter what is happening, there is a joy. Be joyful in hope, Paul says. Nothing can shake that joy because it is grounded in who God is and what he feels about us, his goodness and his grace. And he wants to bless you with joy. He wants you to know that deep down feeling of joy. And Jesus, he painted an image of joy time and time again. He painted a picture of a father who welcomes home his wayward child, not as a servant, but as a son again. That's joy, knowing the position you can have by a father who welcomes you home when you've wandered away. He paints this picture of joy as God as a shepherd. Do you know the story of the lost sheep in Luke chapter 15? The text says that the shepherd, when he finds the lost sheep, joyfully puts it on its shoulders and goes home. That word in that text, joyfully, is the same word in Greek that Paul is using in this Romans 12 passage. Joyfully finding what was lost and carrying the lost home again. That's the joy of God. And that's the joy he wants us to experience. And when the shepherd gets home with the lost sheep on his shoulders, what does he do? He shares that joy and celebrates with a great party for his neighbors. It's a glimpse of heaven, of what happened when you decided to follow Jesus. There was a joyful party in heaven when you started out. You see, here's what I want to say. To be joyful in hope, we just have to act. In the early church, they knew this. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 1, you'll see the story of Peter and John. They were going to the temple like they always did every single day. This is post-Pentecost. They went to the temple with a spring in their step. They'd just been filled with the Holy Spirit. They'd burst out of the room. They realized deep in their heart the joy of Jesus being alive. And they went to the temple and they saw a man who they passed every single day before that day when they were filled with joy. And this day they stopped. And they looked at him and he said, I want to walk again. And they said, I want money, he said. I want money from you. And they said, we don't have any money, but in the name of Jesus, get up and walk. And the joy that they felt overflowed in action because they suddenly believed and they knew that the hope that transformation was possible because they'd been transformed as the Holy Spirit was poured out on them. To be joyful in hope, just act. Let God do something through you as you see a need, as you see something, someone that needs your help. God's plans for your life will always involve you. God always wants to use you. Be joyful in hope that things can be different. Be patient in affliction, Paul says. This means to remain. Patience, in the Greek word used, means to remain solid, to stand your ground, to stay under God's love and power. Patient in affliction. When times are tough, stand your ground. We know that life gets messy, don't we? Anybody not know that life doesn't get messy at times? It gets messy. Stuff happens that we all have to deal with it. And Jesus never made light of the reality of life. That's why in Matthew 5, he says, you're blessed when this tough stuff happens. You're blessed when this messy thing goes on in your life. He always says that life isn't perfect. And the other thing is, he knows that you're not perfect either. Just turn to the person next to you and say, I'm really sorry to say this, but you're not perfect. Can you do that? Goodness. Some of you have got a lot to say about the person next to you there, I can tell. Martha got two sides coming to you, Martha, yeah. And I'm really sorry if that's the first time anybody said that to you. But it's true, isn't it? We're not perfect. Things don't run smoothly. Stuff happens. But the best way that God has to help us understand how to deal with the stuff that happens is to help us experience the need for patience. Yeah, the best way to learn patience is to be put in a position where you have to wait, isn't it? It's the best way. That's how God teaches us sometimes. You know, we get so frustrated that God isn't coming through on a particular issue. And why isn't it tomorrow? Or why wasn't it yesterday? And we have to stay our ground when those things don't happen. Because God has wanted to teach us something. He wants to teach us patience in affliction. He wants us to learn to trust him, to go at his pace, his timing, his way forward. Have you ever thought that the reason why something isn't happening in your life is because it's the wrong thing to happen? That God doesn't want that to happen. He's got another way for you. But he wants you to understand how patient you can be in affliction or in the challenges that you face in your life. The biggest way to learn patience, and I think many of you know this, is to either buy or sell a house, isn't it? That's when you have to learn patience, isn't it? That's when you feel some of the pressure of that. When the house that you think you've sold the day before, you get a phone call to say they've pulled out. It's happened to us. My, what a terrible day that is when you thought everything was moving forward and then suddenly it all changes. But God wants you to learn some patience as well. He's not punishing you. He's helping you to understand the full extent of his presence and his power that can be at work through you. Be patient in affliction. There'll be times when you feel at the end of your tether, tearing your hair out, not knowing where to turn. When you've lost what is most dear to you. When you're not sure really what the next step is or even if you could take it. When you've got questions galore to ask God and those are okay, do ask him why. But when you get to that place, understand that God has maybe something else for us to understand. Life is messy, and if you're in the middle of it at the moment, if you're in the middle of the mess at the moment, all I can say to you is stand. Be patient. Be patient in the uncertainty. Be patient in the struggle. Be patient in affliction. And here's what I want to say to you. To be patient in affliction, learn to praise. Learn to praise. You remember a story in Acts chapter 16 when Paul and Silas were in prison, very unfairly. And they were in prison, and what did they do? They just started singing at midnight, didn't they? If you live in a flat or your semi-detached house, maybe not a great idea, but singing at midnight. And they started praising God in the midst of their affliction. And God came through. As an earthquake started, I'm guessing some of you, maybe when you sing, an earthquake could start, maybe, I don't know. I haven't heard all of you sing. But an earthquake happened, the doors of the prison were flung open, and they went free. To be patient in affliction, learn to praise. And recognize that God's purposes are better than my purposes. Praise is saying, God, this is your issue. I'm trusting you in the timing. I'm trusting you no matter what is happening around me. I'll play my part, but God, I'm going to put my trust in you. Thank you. And the more I praise and the more I hand this issue over to God, the more patience I develop and the more I praise and hand it over to God. And it's not to absolve ourselves of responsibility and sit back and do nothing. No, no, no. We've got to be active in being part of God's plans. Maybe some of you are feeling in a prison at the moment, are you? Maybe life has got you caught up in a prison right now and you're not sure how to get out of it. Could I encourage you, begin with praise. Begin to lift your eyes to God's purposes for your life. And maybe there'll be a day when the prison bars fling open and you'll find a way out. Be faithful in prayer. Being faithful means to keep moving forward. That's what the Greek word he uses. Keep moving forward with intense effort, constant attention. Give constant care to it. You know, I guess in our lives we give a lot of attention to a lot of things. Some people, they love giving attention to their garden. Some people, their car. Some to fitness. Some to how they look. There's nothing wrong with any of those things. So why not give attention to prayer? That's what Paul's urging. Be faithful in prayer. Acts chapter 1:14, they all joined together constantly in prayer. Acts chapter 2:42, they devoted themselves to prayer. There's this need that Paul is saying, you know what, we can't do all this without prayer, without being faithful in prayer. And at a time when the world is shaking, give constant attention to prayer. What else could we do than to pray? Not to absolve ourselves of the need to act. Of course, God will use us to be the answer to our prayers so often, but as a launch pad to getting involved and making a difference. And I think that's what Paul is saying here. Be faithful in prayer. He says it elsewhere, Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. It's at the heart of life as a follower of Jesus. To be faithful in prayer, though, you may have to face your fear. In Acts chapter 12, they were in prison again. Peter was in prison. You remember that? And the church held a prayer meeting because they wanted Peter to get out, or they wanted Peter to be okay. And they held a prayer meeting. And there's this beautiful little comedic moment when there's a knock at the door at the prayer meeting. And the servant girl goes to the door and she opens the little hatch to look out and see who it is. And of course, it's Peter. And instead of opening the door, she closes the hatch and goes back to the prayer meeting and say, "Hey, it's Peter at the door. They've just been praying for his release." And of course, then somebody realized, we better go and open this door, hadn't we? We better go and let him in. They faced their fear, the fear of their leader being put in prison, and they prayed. They were faithful in prayer, and God's power came and changed the situation. And he'll do that for you as well. And the more we face our fears, the more we can begin to pray. And the more we pray, the more we can face our fears. There's a constant movement to what God has in store. So whatever you're fearing, face them and pray. And see what God wants to do as a result of your faithfulness in your prayer. And out of all this comes two really nice things that Paul says. From these personal disciplines of love, Paul says, no, you can't just keep this to yourself. They've got to have an outlet as well. Share with those who are in need. Be generous. Practice hospitality. Faith cannot remain private. We're together as partners, and God wants to use us in very practical ways to help others to see that love in action. A trait of the early church was gathering to eat. They would do that often. They would gather together and they would eat. And Paul's list says, no, come on, let's continue to do this. Let's not stop doing this, to share with those who are in need and to practice hospitality. See, it's very easy for followers of Jesus to feel a bit isolated or marginalized, perhaps even persecuted at times. And certainly the church in Rome were very much feeling that. That's why Paul was writing these words, to encourage them, to embolden them. And Paul is saying, instead of just keeping it to yourself, instead of maybe holding a pity party and woe is me party, he says, I want you to hold celebration parties. I want you to open up your arms, open up your doors to enable other people to enjoy this as well. Because this is what the body of Christ looks like. This is what the people of Jesus can look like into our world. To lay an extra place around the table to welcome those who are in need of seeing that love. Yeah, the word hospitality in Greek, philonexia, means the love of strangers. That's where our word hospitality comes from, the love of strangers. It's where we get the word hospital from as well, of course, isn't it? It's a place of healing. It's a place where people can find wholeness again as well. That's why for Paul this is so important, that the church continues to be a place of hospitality, of generosity towards others as well. And we've got a great example because Jesus did that, didn't he? He spent a long time around a table with people, listening, bringing healing and wholeness and love to those who are on the edges. So how could our dining rooms or our gardens or the coffee shop or the park bench, how could they give people a glimpse of Jesus and his love, to give God space for him to act? Here's five things that Paul wants to offer to us today as well, as we allow the Spirit to transform us into his likeness. Be joyful in hope. Is there anyone here this morning who needs to know that deep down joy of Jesus and to have that cause you to have hope instead of despair? Maybe you're being affected by what's happening around you, and there's a lot going on around us that can affect us, of course. But what about this delighting in God's grace? Be joyful in hope. Be patient in affliction. There's something you're going through today that is so tough that you don't know if you can bear the load of it. You don't quite know if you can stand secure in the midst of it. Well, be patient in affliction. Allow this confidence we can have in who God is and trust him with the next step, whatever it is that you're facing. Be faithful in prayer. Perhaps some of us have got into bad habits and not praying, and someone needs to rediscover the joy that you once had in prayer. To be faithful, to stand in it no matter what, to share with God's people who are in need. Maybe there's a generosity there that you're longing to find an outlet. Well, use it. Let God use your generosity to help those in need. And maybe somebody today, God will put in your path and you can respond with his love today. And practice hospitality with strangers, with those that you don't know yet, to lay a place at the table, to book a time at a coffee shop, to spend time practicing hospitality with those who you long to know Jesus and to share his love with. So start somewhere. Start somewhere. And let's see what God wants to do as we continue to allow the Spirit to transform us into his likeness and to be his people each day. Let's pray together. We're going to sing a song in a moment that talks about having a living hope. But a living hope starts with a loving response. It starts with us moving towards God's invitation to simply come. And so maybe today you need to make a loving response to him, to just make yourself available. He may have whispered something to you specific today, or maybe not in this moment, but maybe there's a new openness that you can discover so that he might use you powerfully for his glory. Make yourself available. Make that loving response that says, God, here I am. I'm available to you today. Use me, I pray. Show me what it is that you want to do in my life and through me. I'm available to you. And we just take a moment to listen, to see if the Holy Spirit wants to whisper something into your heart today. And that before you leave the building today, you'll have made a fresh commitment to him. You'll have made a decision. And you'll put into practice something that you've heard today. The Spirit is whispering to you. And it will begin to change you and to reshape you and remold you, to transform you more into his likeness each day. Have you lost hope? Well, be joyful in hope today. Let it start today. There's something for you to act upon, to rediscover that hope. Some of us, we just need to start praising God again, to find that patience in the affliction. We need to start singing a new song, a fresh song today, in the midst of the turmoil or the trouble we feel. Or maybe it is just that faithfulness in prayer for you. You need to face the fear of praying. The fear of making yourself vulnerable before God. The fear of what he might say in return or ask you to do. Face that fear and turn it into faith. Father, thank you. Thank you that you continue to shape us and mold us. I pray that through the Spirit you will transform us into the likeness of Jesus. To be the people of God that sees a family, a workplace, a community change, to give honor to you, to bring life and life in all its fullness. Thank you for the hope we have in you. We declare that again today, that before we knew you, you knew us. Before we could close the gap, you'd already closed it because of Jesus. So we celebrate that truth today, and we stand secure on that right now. The living hope we have in Jesus.